Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Are you all good? You can say yes, it'll be all right. Okay, all right, well, if you can find a seat and we'll go ahead and get started. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a bulletin. If not, please make sure that you grab one on the way out because there's so much in there that you need to know. So let's just kind of look at what's going on. Right after our morning worship service, we have church family dinner. And so give us just a few moments between the service and dinner to be able to put up the tables and the chairs, but I hope that you'll stay and join us for dinner. It'll be really, really good. Wednesday at 1:30 here at the church, we have Joy Bible Study, continuing on in our study of Bible doctrine. Thursday night, we have Awana, and it is Clubber's Choice, and that's at 6:25. And then there's lots of other things coming up. So many of you have been asking about Becky and I's trip to Kansas, and it was awesome. We went back for her 50th high school class reunion. She graduated from a Christian high school with about 52 kids in her, 52 people in her class. And I'll tell you what, it was not like any high school reunion I would ever experience. So if you want to know more, come and ask me or come and ask Becky, and we'll tell you more all about it. And speaking of trips, so we have the Richie young ladies that are going to be going to back to Uganda this summer, and I think in June. And so they're going to come, and they're going to tell us about their upcoming trip. So ladies, come on up. And you're on.
Hi, everyone. So for any of you who don't know us, my name's Kayla. This is Carissa, my sister, and my mom, Jennifer. And on June 6th, in about 8 weeks, we're going to be leaving and going on a mission trip to Uganda. We're going to be going to the Jim Foundation, which is an orphanage for children with special needs. They have about 58 kids there, ranging from ages 1 to 21. And they have about 80 staff working with the kids. They have nurses and nannies and cooks and physical therapists, just a lot of staff helping them. This will be our third time coming, and we absolutely love it there. And we have a short video to show you just about more of what the Jim Foundation is.
The children with special needs are viewed as the curses. They're viewed as outcasts, unwanted and unloved. Reasons that kids with special needs are abandoned, or they're tied up, or they're locked in a room because the parents or the relative or the caregiver are just so ashamed of the child. We want to break that cycle of abuse and trauma and neglect for kids with special needs and show them how every child is valued.
One of the reasons we're called the Jim Foundation is because we believe that every child is a precious gem from the heart of God. And we believe that children with special needs are some of the most overlooked and vulnerable children that there are. The Jim Foundation is a home for children with severe special needs in Uganda that have been either completely abandoned or neglected and abused in their current home.
Those of you who are a little bit newer to our church, we want to share some of our history with the Jim Foundation. So we first joined a team to go over there in May of 2021. We went with like 10 other people, and we were there on a 10-day trip. And then in 2022, Kayla and I, along with our cousin, decided to do an internship there. So we were living there for 4 months. Kayla was working as a nurse, and I'm a music teacher, so I was doing music stuff with the kids, and we also got to get involved with other things like teaching Sunday school and just building a lot of relationships with the staff and the kids. We got to see God at work in a lot of ways while we were there. And while we were there, I just had the idea that I wanted to bring my own team there. So that's what we're doing now. So we're going to be leading a team over there and just coordinating everything with the team while we're there and making sure everyone has something to do. We'll be caring for and loving the children and the staff. So that might look like us playing with the kids, helping feed them, helping the staff with chores and cleaning up. One day we'll be taking the kids swimming, which is really special for them. And then we'll be also throwing a party for the staff, and we're going to do a movie night. One of the ladies that's on our team is going to have a special role, so I'm going to let my mom share a little bit about that.
If you guys are at the mission conference, you were able to meet Catherine, and she is going to be coming over with us. She grew up with twin sisters that had cerebral palsy. She does a lot of teaching overseas, and so she will be teaching the staff over there. And a lot of people over there believe you can either lose your salvation or you have to do works to receive eternal life. So she's going to be giving a clear gospel message over there. She'll be bringing this book over called Elizabeth that I've handed out to some of you in the church, but her dad wrote it about her sister. And so she'll be doing a lot of teaching on rewards and suffering as a Christian. So we're super excited this time going on the trip, having her there to bring a clear gospel message to all the people over there. Oh, and then the other part we're going to be doing is bringing supplies over for the orphanage, and Krista will talk more details about that.
So I want to share a few ways you can get involved. So the trip is coming up quickly in June, but we have 6 people right now on our team, so we do have room for a few more people if that's something you're interested in, or maybe just finding out more about. Come and talk to one of us, and we'd be happy to share the details with you. And then there's 3 ways that we could use help with getting supplies that they're in need of at the orphanage. The first way is, and we have an Amazon list, so we'll email that out to the church. You can order items on there. The second thing is that they're in need of new clothes for the kids. So I put together these cards for each of the kids that has their picture on it with a description of them on the back. And then it has their size and their clothing needs. So we have these out front there, and you can pick a child that you want to buy clothes for. And then we have a sign-up sheet for you to sign your name by which child you chose, and you can take this home and bring back clothes for them, and we'll have a bin sitting out there next week that you can put them in. And then the third way is donating towards a diaper fund. A lot of the kids over there have diapers, and they use reusable diapers, but they're pretty expensive, so we're going to be placing an order through a company that we'll get a discount through. So if you'd like to donate towards that, you can either give us cash or write a check to the church and put Uganda on it, and then that will go towards us purchasing those. And then lastly, we just would really appreciate prayers for safe travels, for the work that we'll be doing there, and that people would be open to hearing the teaching that Catherine's going to be doing. And we really appreciate all of your support. We are really thankful for the items we've been able to take over there in the past, and it's a blessing to know that you guys are praying for us, so thank you so much for that. Let us know if you have any questions.
Thank you, ladies.
So the cards are out on the information table. So remember that the card has a child's name on it and the information for what size clothing they would need. So if you take a card, don't hide it in your Bible. Take a card, don't put stick it in your pocket, or put it in your purse, and forget about it. Take the card, that means you are committed to being able to help provide what it is as clothing wise that child needs. Not only that, but it also means you're going to pray for that child. And it also means you're going to pray for the team as they go to Uganda. This is really real life stuff. You know, we've been preaching through the book of Acts, right? And we've been talking about God's mission and how God's mission is for everyone.
Amen. This is an opportunity for us to be involved, whether we go to Uganda or not. And remember, there's still some places on the team for people to be able to go. So just like today, we're going to talk about God using Paul in Macedonia. Maybe God is directing you to be able to go and be used by him in this place called Uganda. I don't know. Something to think about. Something to pray about. So hopefully you're glad you came today. Are you glad you came today?
I'm glad I came today.
You know what? I was reading through the book of Psalms, and I came to this verse that says that God is great and greatly to be praised. And, you know, sometimes we come to church and we praise, but I wonder, do we really praise greatly? Because he's greatly to be praised. Sometimes we sing, how great thou art, O Lord my God, when I am awesome. That's not greatly praising. We need to sing with our full voice. We need to sing with our full emotion. We need to sing because, as Jared reminds us over and over again, and as the worship team leads us over and over again, God is worthy.
Amen.
Of our praise.
Yeah, come on.
Just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, where Jesus, we celebrated, came out of that tomb. He didn't stay there. He died on that cross to be our Savior. He is greatly to be praised. So I'm going to ask you, lift up your voice with fullness today. God is great and greatly to be praised. Let's go worship him.
Amen. Would you all stand with me? My voice is a little rough this morning, so today is your day to sing it out, sing it loud. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends each burning eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. You hear me when I call, you are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me.
I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Oh, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Oh, nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Give the Lord a round of applause. He's worthy of praise. Yes. Woo!
Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. I woke up this morning and my voice was shot, and I've been praying all morning, Lord, I want to praise you. I want to praise you with all that I got, whether it's crummy sounding or not. I want to praise you anyway.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we put God in a little tiny box and we forget who he is. We forget that he's the God of angel armies. We forget that he loves us. He loves us so much that he's with us every day through the thick and the thin. That's our God. Lord, I am so thankful that you are trustworthy and true. More faithful than the rising sun, because I am not. I am so thankful that, Lord, it is you who is greater, who is stronger, who wins every victory, because I can't. Lord, I am thankful that it's you who has said that I'm yours. It's not me who said I'm yours. It's you who said I'm yours. Lord, thank you. Lord, we can stand in confidence because of you, because of who you are, not because of who we are. So, Lord, today as we sing these songs of praise and remembrance of who you are, of what you've done, of declaring your victory over everything, Lord, we lift you up today. You're worthy of it.
We will lift our eyes. We won't fear the fight. There is one who's stronger. Hard pressed on each side, we will not lose sight of the one who's greater. One name holds every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity. Jesus, Jesus. On the battlefield, your power is revealed. Giants fall defeated. We are taking ground. Walls are falling down. In the mighty name of Jesus. One name holds every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Every victory is yours. Every victory is yours. stars. You rose, you reign. Death is buried in the grave. Hell could not defy your name. You rose, you reign. One name holds every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity. Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Ushers are going to take this morning's offering, and we have an opportunity to praise God, to worship Him with more than our voices, with more than our thoughts, but with our hands, with our wallets. And please don't give because I'm asking you to give. Please give because I'm asking you to worship God with all that you are.
Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take, I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth.
Pray this.
The life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are.
When we sing these songs, when we sing these words, sometimes they are very impersonal. They're about a great God. But this song is very personal. when you sing these words. Listen to what you're singing. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life everlasting. I believe you are not me, the way, the truth, the life. Declare it. I believe you are. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
He's the only way. He's all truth, and he's everlasting life.
Wow.
Let that soak in for a little bit. Jared, I can relate to what you're going through with your voice. I had a feeling maybe Satan wants to disrupt what God wants to do in this place this morning. It's not going to happen. Not going to let it happen. Amen? Amen. We're going to stand against that. We're going to start by sending the kids off to children's church. So come on down. Let's get you going. Are you guys ready? Are you awake? Like your parents, huh? Okay. Father, we're just so grateful that we've had this opportunity to be able to just praise you. Praise you because you are the way, the only way for us to be able to have salvation for eternal life. Because you are the life. You are everlasting life. And you are the truth. You would not tell us about the way. You would not tell us about everlasting life if you weren't the truth. But you aren't just about truth. You are the fullness of truth. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts will be open as we hear more and more about you from the truth that you have given to us, the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. And I want to thank Robert for continuing on in our study of the book of Acts. And you've all been very kind to him by telling him he's done a good job the past couple times he's been able to pray. But I'm excited about being able to get back into our study of the book of Acts with you as well. So I ran across this story not too long ago, and it just tickled me. And so I want to share it with you this morning, and maybe it'll tickle you as well. I've been waiting for the right opportunity, and maybe today is that right opportunity. So Mark and Grace Miller were a nice couple, church attenders through and through. Mark was a barber and one of the best. A man went to his shop every month for a good straight blade shave and a haircut, and to hear him preach and pray as he worked. But once the man went to Mark's shop and Mark wasn't there. He was told that Mark's mother was ill and he went to tend to her. So Mark's wife performed the hair services. She did a good job, but she spoke not a word during the whole cut, which made for a different experience. After a few days, the man had not grown any of his beard. After a week, still no facial hair. After 2 weeks, not even a single whisker. He went back to the barber shop and he said, Mark, I had my usual done while you were gone, and now for the last 2 weeks I've stopped growing facial hair. What happened? What did she do? Mark replied, well, you know what they say. Once shaved by grace, always shaved by grace. If you didn't get that, come and ask me later and I'll try to explain it to you. So we're going to continue on in our study of chapter 16. And in the first part of chapter 16, Paul and his team traveled from town to town, and they were encouraging and strengthening new believers. Remember what it said in verse 5? It says, believers were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers. And while that was happening, Paul received this vision about this man from Macedonia saying, come, come and speak to us. Come and share God's word with us. And so we're going to pick up the narrative starting in verse 11, Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Follow along as I read verses 11 and 12. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So with smooth sailing and the wind at their back, the mission team made their great time, and they arrived in Philippi. Now, Philippi, excuse me, I got a hair. Philippi was a Roman colony in Greece. I should have gone to Mark's barbershop, right? Yeah, that's right. I would have been shaved by grace. Exactly. I'm saved by grace. I don't know about shaved by grace. With smooth sailing, the mission team made great time on their way to Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony in Greece where many Romans had settled because of the promise of no taxes. Boy, if that would get somebody to move, that would be a motivation, wouldn't it? It was also known as Rome away from Rome. So Paul and his companions are there, and they are telling about Jesus. They're telling about Christ. They're involved in God's mission. But they have to use some different methods because they run across with God's giving them the opportunity with three different people: a woman, a teenager, and a government official. Now, you probably know some religious people who don't believe in Jesus as Savior. You probably can think of a person who has felt rejected by people and their lives are all about sin. And I'm sure you know a bunch of regular people who are just going through the motions. You know, God wants to get his message to these types of people. But first, he has to prepare messengers. He had to prepare Paul and the missions team. And he, even yet today, prepares us to be able to send us on our way, to be able to be involved in God's mission. And as we're involved in God's mission, we're going to find some people that are similar to these people that Paul and his mission team are going to minister to in Philippi. So let's look at the first one. It was a woman who was spiritual. So Paul and his team arrive in Philippi, and they're expecting to find the man who had appeared in the vision. But look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together, or the women who had come together. Now, according to Jewish law, a synagogue could only be established if there were 10 men who would commit to the congregation. But since Philippi did not have a lot of Jews, a group of women met near a river at a place they called the praying place, which became a makeshift chapel. Now, keep in mind that God's word is filled with examples of women who were greatly used by God: Rachel, Sarah, Deborah, Hannah, Esther, Ruth, Elizabeth, Mary, Martha, Priscilla, and Phoebe, just to name a few. Now, remember that in this culture, women were treated as property, or at best, second-class citizens. But God elevated women to a higher status. And so these women found it important to go down to the river and to gather to pray. Now, it was important for these women to gather at the river so that they could ritually wash their hands before prayer. And while they were in this makeshift chapel, while they were having these informal times of prayer and maybe even conversation, on occasion, they must have listened to a traveling teacher who maybe brought a word from God. We see this in the last half of verse 13, where it says, "And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." And notice that the women did not find this unusual. The women did not, they weren't oppressed by this. They weren't surprised by this, which this went counter to their culture. Because as a man, you never spoke to a woman in public, not even your wife, not even your daughters. You spoke in privacy. You spoke behind closed doors. But when these missions team came and sat down and began to talk with these women, they didn't find it offensive. They didn't find it strange. They didn't find it weird. They were accepting of that. And it's interesting, the word "spoke" here in the Greek refers to natural conversation, not preaching. So I was thinking about this, and I think this is kind of like our Bible studies, our men's Bible study, our women's Bible study, our joy group Bible study, which we meet informally to study God's word. There is teaching, but there's also conversation. There's the opportunity in those Bible studies for us to be able to ask questions and to maybe go a little bit deeper than what we can on a Sunday morning. And verse 14 introduces us to one of these worshiping women. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." Now Lydia was from a town which was famous for making purple dyes from shellfish and was probably in charge of a branch business in Philippi. Now remember that purple is the color of royalty. Only those who were in places of power and of influence wore purple. And while she was no doubt a successful businesswoman, she was also a worshiper of God, which meant she was a Gentile who had not converted to Judaism, but probably was seeking to know the Creator God. She was religious, but not redeemed. She was praying, but had not yet discovered God's purpose for her life. And as she's listening to the words of this missions team, as she's listening to the words of these teachers, listen to what the last part of verse 14 tells us. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." The Lord opened her heart. Do you know that sometimes, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, and I'm teaching or preaching the Word of God, and I look out among those who are sitting there listening, I can kind of get a sense as to whether their hearts are open or whether their hearts are closed. And I'm so thankful that most every Sunday when I stand to be able to teach and to preach God's Word, when I stand to teach a Bible study, most of the time I know that hearts are open. And you don't know what that does to a pastor. You don't know what that does to a preacher and a teacher. And I love the relationship here between God's work and human responsibility. It says the Lord opened her heart. It wasn't Paul's words. It wasn't Paul's teaching. It wasn't Paul's persuasion. It was the Lord that opened her heart. It was God who did that. But he did so. She listened. Has he opened that heart? She listened to God's word. And I like the word here, pay attention, because this phrase means to cup the ear. Isn't that good? To cup the ear. When is it that when somebody's talking to us, we put our hand up and we cup our ear? It's because we want to hear everything they have to say, right? We don't want to miss a thing. We don't want to miss a word. And this is what Lydia is doing. She's sitting there and she's listening as though her hand is cupped to her ear so that she doesn't miss anything of the word of God. You know, I love how attentive all of you are to the preaching and teaching of God's word. It makes it so much easier for me. But let me make the point that Lydia is a businesswoman, and she did not give up meeting with others on the Sabbath. I suppose she could have slept in because this was her only day to catch up, or she could have done paperwork in her office, or she could have headed off for some rest and relaxation, but instead of playing, she's committed to praying. She followed God's instruction given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We were on our trip to Branson, and we were driving through Branson, and we were driving through past some of the churches that are located there. On one of the signs on one of the churches, it said this, and it really kind of got to me. It says, "Discipleship begins by showing up." And I've been pondering that. You know, we can't be disciples of God. We can't be disciples of God's word if we refuse to show up. If we're not here, when there's an opportunity for us to what? To study the Word of God, to be able to get to know the Word of God better, to be able to strengthen our relationship with God as he instructs us in his Word. If we neglect to do that, what kind of trustworthy disciples are we really? But here's God working his mission behind the scenes, and you know what? He still does that today. Look how God put Lydia and Paul together. She was from Thyatira in western Turkey, and God brought her to Philippi. Paul tried to go to Turkey but was prevented from doing so and was led to Philippi by a vision of a man from Macedonia. God orchestrated an encounter by a river so that Lydia could hear God's message of redemption from Paul. To what? To believe in Jesus as Savior. That is God's doing. That's not man's doing. And who knows what God is going to do with Kayla and Carissa and Jennifer and the rest of the team that's going to Uganda in just a few weeks. Who knows what doors God is going to open up for them to be able to tell these kids, to be able to tell the staff, to be able to tell those they have an opportunity as God gives them that opportunity about what Jesus did on the cross for them. And maybe you want to go and see what God will do with you and through you while you're helping out in Uganda as well. You see, even yet today, God has a mission for every single one of us. We are given the responsibility to share the Word of God whenever we have the opportunity. Remember just a few chapters back, Paul and Barnabas, they went to a synagogue and they sat in the crowd with the synagogue, and at the end of the service, one of the leaders of the synagogue said, "Guys, we know that you're not a regular part of our synagogue. Is there something you want to share?" And remember, we talked about the fact that they could have said, they could have been kind, and they could have said, "No, this is your service. This is your synagogue. We're not a part of this. We'll just kind of sit here, and we'll just kind of keep taking it all in." Paul didn't do that. Paul said, "You bet I got something to say." And it says he stood up, and he motioned with his hand, and he said, "Men." And he started to be able to proclaim what? The history of Israel. And how that history of Israel led Jesus, the Messiah, to be able to come through the nation of Israel, to be able to go to the cross, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't waste that opportunity. He didn't make excuses. He jumped in full force. And God still wants us to be able to do that. God gives us opportunity, and he doesn't want us to run from that opportunity. He wants us to jump in to that opportunity and to be able to take it. And I know we talked about it back then. Some of the reasons why we don't do that is because we're afraid. And what are we afraid of? We're afraid of the rejection. We're afraid of the results. And you know what? The results aren't about us. The results are his. The opportunity he gives to us is us. The results are his. And boy, that takes all the pressure off. And when the pressure's off, so goes the fear. It goes away. So, it's God's job to open hearts. He will purposely position you and I to be with people who are searching spiritually. Do you know any religious people? Tell them that God is more interested in relationship with them than watching them try to jump through religious hoops. There are people all around who are searching for God, and they're not finding him in religious ritual. Sit down and talk with them. Serve them. Intercede for them. Pray for them. And then bring them to church and let them hear from the truth, the life, and the way. After Lydia's conversion, verse 15 tells us she and the members of her household were baptized in the river. Now that is cool. She believed. People in her house believed, and they were baptized. Baptism is the next step for us as believers after we come to believe in Jesus as Savior. You all got that, right? So if you're here and you were baptized as a little baby, you weren't able to understand about Jesus. You weren't able to understand what he did on the cross for you. You might have been a good baby. You might have been sweet and precious and not cried and not fussed a lot. You might have been one of those, but you know what? When you were baptized as a baby, you didn't believe. And maybe you're here this morning and you just now realize that, you know what? I'm a believer, and I've never gone through that important next step. What do I do? Let me tell you. Get baptized. And let me tell you something. In a couple months, we're going to have a baptismal service. We got people already waiting in the wings to be able to be baptized. And we're going to go to a lake, or we're going to go to a river. We're not going to do it in some horse trough. Because you know what? The book of Acts tells us that that's the way people were baptized. They went to the river. right? That's what happened here with Lydia. Lydia believed. People in her house believed in Jesus. And what did they do? They went to the river, probably close to the same place where the women were what? Meeting to pray. What a special thing that's going to be. And we've got people that are waiting. And so if you want to join them, because you've never been baptized as a believer, we're ready for that. Now, let me just say this. If you have been baptized as a believer, you don't have to do it over again. Okay? You don't have to do that over and over and over again. Because at its most basic level, baptism is a public declaration of an inner decision. Lydia heard God's word. She acted on God's word. She believed in Jesus as Savior. And now what? She follows the next step by being baptized. After being saved, she wasted no time in outwardly identifying herself with her Savior. That's what baptism is. Baptism is identifying with Jesus, because you're going to come into the water, you're going to go down into the water, you're going to come back up, and by the way, I've never dropped one yet, so you have nothing to worry about, okay? And I know there's a first time for everything, but you won't be the first time, okay? I've never dropped one yet, and so there's nothing to be afraid of. If you want to do this, let one of the elders know, come and talk to me, and we'll make sure that this happens. And the order of the book of Acts is so clear. We've seen it over and over again. Believe, be baptized. Believe, be baptized. Believe, be baptized. So if you believe in Jesus as Savior, you know what the next step is. I've already explained it to you. We already have several who are waiting. You can join the group. There's always room for more. Isn't that good? Always room for more. And so now that she believes, she's now ready. Now that she's been baptized, she's now ready to do what? Serve. Listen to verse 15. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She prevailed upon them to use her house as a home base so she could provide rest and refreshment to this traveling team of missionaries. Hospitality was an important ministry back then, and it remains so today. I remember when I was an Awana missionary, and I traveled from place to place. I traveled from groups of cities to groups of cities all over the Inland Northwest. And I had a place where I could go in Wenatchee and stay. And I had keys to the house. I had my own room. I had places here in Boise that I could stay. I had a place in Cuna where I could stay. I had my own room, had my name on the door, and I could park my car in front of their house, and they took care of me. I had places all over. I had places in Yakima. I had places in Tri-Cities. I had places in Pendleton. I had places all over where people just said, Sam, you just come and you just stay. Whenever you're here, you just come and stay with us. You bring your family, and you just come and stay with us. And we built some great friendships, and we built some great communications. And I could use that place as a base of ministry while I was in that place. Can you open your home, your apartment, to encourage someone? And could you do that maybe sometime soon? Maybe the question isn't, can you? Maybe the question is, will you? We're going to look at the next person where they had to use a different method for ministry. The second person is a teenager who was scorned. So after seeing how God brought salvation for eternal life to a religious woman, Paul and his team are led to someone who felt rejected. Look at verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now remember, Lydia was used to making a profit. This girl was used for profit. This teenager was one of countless number of slaves in the Roman Empire and was controlled by a spirit of evil. This teenage girl was rejected for who she really was, and it was exploited by a group of unscrupulous owners. And she was annoying to Paul because she kept following them and she kept shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, even though what she said was true, It was beginning to be a distraction of Paul from God's mission. Now remember, wherever it is that we're called to do, whatever it is that we're called to do, Satan will do anything to sidetrack us from what we've been called to do. He'll even mess with our voices. He'll bring allergies our way in order to keep us from staying focused. But we're not going to let him get the victory, right? Not going to let him win. Because look at what verse 18 says. It says, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Now, the word annoyed means worn out and wearied. Everywhere that Paul and the missions team went, everywhere that Paul went to be able to continue God's mission, this girl was following them and saying this statement over and over and over again. And it was beginning to weigh on Paul. It was beginning to wear him out. And notice that Paul didn't try his limited power to resolve the situation, but he called on the authority of Jesus. He called on Jesus' name. Isn't that interesting this morning? We sang a song of praise about calling on Jesus' name because he has the power to be able to work in that situation. Paul was bothered, but he relied on the power of God to do something that would both glorify God and deliver the scorned teen. Now keep this in mind. Satan often goes on the attack when there's spiritual victory. What happened just before this? Lydia and her household come to believe in Jesus as Savior. They follow the Lord in baptism, in obedience to what they knew that the next step was. And then what did they do? They said, we're going to serve. And she opened up her home to Paul and this missions team. They're now established in their faith, so Satan looks for a way to disrupt what God is doing, to disrupt God's mission, to disrupt the effect of the missionary team. You know, the evil one does this today as well. When things are going well, we need to be on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And sometimes Satan will use an outright attack against believers. But that's not his most dangerous strategy. He's not always aggressive. But his most dangerous one is to question God's truth. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? Remember Eve and Adam are standing by this tree that God said, don't eat of that tree? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And where were they? They were standing by the tree. So Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and he says to Eve, what are you doing? She says, well, God told us not to eat of this tree of good and evil, because in the day that we eat of it, we will surely die. What was the next statement made by Satan? Did God really say that? Is that what he really said? So one of his most used strategy is to get people to question the word of God, question God's truth. Now, we don't know whether this girl believed in Jesus as Savior, but we do know she was released from bondage, because what did it tell us? That the spirit left her, the evil spirit left her as Paul called upon the name of Jesus. But once her ability to make money for those who controlled her was gone, her owners immediately scorned her. She now didn't matter to them at all. Now that she was used up, they didn't have any use for her. And this leads us to the next method. Because the missionary team now comes in contact with a man who was a supervisor. So when Satan realized he couldn't change Paul's focus, he went into attack mode and began some serious opposition. And through some difficult circumstances, Paul and Silas are about to have some contact with a government official. Remember, the religious woman needed a relationship with Jesus. The rejected girl needed to be released from bondage. And this regular guy needed to be redeemed. So when the owners of this scorned girl realized their source of income had dried up, they were beyond upset. They riled everyone up and went straight to the magistrates, who ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped, which would have been very humiliating. Verse 23 tells us Paul and Silas were beaten and scourged. Now, it's interesting that the Romans called these magistrates lictors, which is where we get the term getting your licks in. Isn't that something? So this extreme beating would have left their backs bloody and raw, their skin shredded and their muscles ground up. And the magistrates were so vehement, they ordered Paul and Silas to be thrown into prison with a special command for the jailer to guard them carefully. Look at verse 24. Having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, the inner prison was like a dark and dank dungeon filled with human filth and no ventilation. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. The jailer, fulfilling his responsibility, fastened their feet and wrists to stocks, and these stocks held their legs so tightly that it was impossible for them to stand. In fact, they were probably forced to lay on the rough ground with their bleeding backs rubbing against gravel and sharp pebbles. This looked like the end of their mission for God in Philippi, but God wasn't finished. Look at what Paul and Silas do next. Instead of screaming obscenities like the other prisoners or loudly proclaiming their innocence, that's what I would have been doing, or complaining or calling on God to judge their enemies, here was their response. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How many of you would have done this? Yeah, right. Good answer. Okay, probably none of us, right? We would be feeling sorry for ourselves. Some of us would be saying, you know what, I didn't sign up for this. When I signed up to be a part of God's mission, when I decided to go and teach God's word, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I was expecting. I was expecting flowers. I was expecting roses. I was expecting ease. But you know what? God never promises when we give ourselves to his mission that it's going to be easy, that it's going to be smooth, that it's going to be comfortable. He never, ever has promised that. And these hymns that they're singing, these might have been parts of the Psalms from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Now, this is unbelievable. And the word for praying here refers to praising, not asking. They're not asking God for deliverance. They're not asking God to take away the pain. They're not asking God to take away the humiliation. They're praising God because they have an opportunity to what? Continue to be involved in the mission that he has for them. And the tense in the Greek is continuous, meaning they kept praising all through the night. Now, some of you can share how God has helped you pray and praise during times of difficult circumstances. Job experienced this, and in Job 35 and verse 10, it tells us that God gave Job songs in the night. While Paul and Silas praised, the other prisoners listened, which means they listened intently. And if this doesn't get their attention, look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. This huge praise fest brought the jailhouse down. And how do we know that? Because the word great comes from the Greek word megas, which means huge. This wasn't just some little tremor. Was it last week or the week before? There was an earthquake here in Idaho. It wasn't very big. It wasn't huge. Some people felt it. Most people had no clue till they heard it on the news. This wasn't one of those. This was a huge earthquake. It was felt. It was known. There was no disguising. Oh, did a jet just go overhead? Is that why the ground shook? No. This was a huge earthquake, and the earth quaked. The prison shook. The doors were open, and the chains fell off. And this caused the jailer to wake up, and when he saw what happened, he was ready to kill himself because he probably thought he would be executed by the authorities for letting the prisoners escape. So he decided, I'm not going to give them the satisfaction. I'm going to take my own life. And then verse 28 tells us what Paul does. he declares, "Don't harm yourself, for we all are here." When the torches were lit, when there was light for them to be able to see what was going on, and the jailer came to understand what had happened, he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he asked a life-changing question. Look at verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You realize, right, the most important question in life is not, how can I get a better job? Or how can I deal with my circumstances? Or what is the weather going to be this week? The ultimate question of life is this: what must I do to be saved for eternal life? And the word "must" here speaks of urgency. Because apart from Jesus, whether you are religious, rejected, or a regular kind of person, you're lost. He no doubt heard the praise, and it got him thinking. And the little word "I" makes it clear this question must be answered personally. He says, what must I do in order to be saved? And the word "do" reveals this man believed he had to do something to be saved. And the most important, urgent, and personal question of all time has a very simple answer, which has nothing to do with doing and everything to do with believing. The answer in Acts 16:31 is brief, simple, but yet profound. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice Paul didn't say, "Okay, well, on Sunday you better be in the synagogue." He didn't say, "Well, you know, if you give money to our missionary team, that'll help. That'll do it. If you help little old ladies across the street, that'll get you there." No, because it's not about what? Doing. But folks, there are churches all over this Treasure Valley that this morning, people sitting in those churches are getting the message that you've got to click off a list of things to do in order to know that you have eternal life. What was Paul's message? Believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe in what? Believe in the fact that he went to the cross for you. Believe in the fact that he's your Savior. You might be going, "Wait a minute, Pastor, you mean I don't have to do anything? All I have to do is believe?" Yes, that's what the Bible says. You read the book of John over and over and over and over again. It says, Jesus said, "Believe in me and you will have eternal life." You mean I don't have to do this? I don't have to do that? I mean, the church that I came from, Pastor, had a list of things this long that I had to do in order for me to be able to think that maybe I would be in heaven. You mean I don't have to do any on that list? None. Not a one. You just have to believe. Now, you might be going, "Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. That's so simple." You're right. God made it simple. He made it simple. He doesn't want it to be difficult. Why? Because he wants people to believe in Jesus as Savior so that he can give to them that gift of eternal life, so that they will be able to spend all of eternity in his presence. What a gift. What a gift that is. Now, the word "believe" means to be persuaded that something is true. It can also mean to trust. So salvation, folks, is not a do-it-yourself project. It is not about works. It's not a maybe or a hope so. I visit with people every single week, and as they are getting sicker and sicker and weaker, and I have the opportunity to be able to ask them, "So when you die, what's next?" And they always say, "Pastor, I hope that I'm going to heaven. I hope." Man, that breaks my heart. But you know what? That's an opportunity. That's an opportunity, because then I'll say to them, "Would you mind if I tell you that you don't have to hope, that you can know for sure?" And I've never had one person say, "Nope, not interested. I got my own way." They always say, "Really? I can know?" Listen, people are hungry. People are wanting to hear the truth. And when God gives us an opportunity, we need to what? We need to take advantage of that and not just go, "Well, okay, I hope you find it too." Hope it works out for you. No, we know the truth. What's the truth? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in him as Savior and eternal life is yours. And you'll spend eternity in heaven with him. It can't get any simpler than that. It's not a maybe or a hope so. It's a done deal. And it happens instantly the moment that you believe in Jesus as Savior. Now watch this. After being saved, this regular guy, along with his family who believed, was baptized. And they opened up their home for hospitality, just like Lydia. We believe, we're baptized, we serve. We serve in God's mission as God has gifted us to be able to serve. Same mission, separate methods. So what do I want you to take away from this? I want you to do this. Tell the religious people about Jesus. Tell them it's not about jumping through religious hoops, or tell them it's not about fulfilling religious lists. Focus on biblical conversations. Try to connect with those who feel rejected. Try to get close to them and care for them. And the best way you can care for them is to point them to Jesus as Savior. Take time to be with regular people. Honor God with your life when you're with them. Let them see that you believe in Jesus as Savior and the difference that it makes in your life. That you have a relationship with God and his word and the difference that it makes in your life. That God has given you a mission, and show them the difference that it makes in your life. Father, your mission is the same. It's been the same for all of these centuries. It hasn't changed. But there are sometimes where we have to use different methods because there are different people in this world. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be able to do that. And Father, when you give us opportunity to be able to tell somebody about what Jesus has done on the cross, that we will take that opportunity, that we will tell them all they have to do to have eternal life in your presence is to be able to believe in Jesus as Savior. Father, help us to be involved in your mission. If we haven't followed you in believers' baptism, Father, help us to be able to do that. Not so that we gain salvation, but so that we identify with what it is that we know that you've done for us. And then help us, each and every one of us, to be involved in your mission in the way that you desire for us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground, his his body lay, the light of the world by darkest slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.